to Hebrews 11, I'm going to get back around to speaking about grace through the lens of what's happening in Hebrews 6. I want to add some things because I've seen some things here in the last 2 weeks about grace that I've never heard anywhere else. But I want you to jump in with me because I'm seeing something that causes it to be so much more powerful than anything that I've encountered thus far. But it's time for the bride to come to know who she is. It's time for the bride to stand up and take availability to what's already been given. It's time for us to see our greater purpose and to step in to faith and to step into the relationship that we've been given. See, we've had this thing that, and I don't want to downplay it, but the outreach is really about just getting somebody to say some words. But no, what we're supposed to be doing as Christians is introducing them and bringing them into the contact with who God really is. Bringing them into contact with the relationship that we have with Him. What we actually see Jesus doing is not getting them to say a prayer. What we get Jesus doing is seeing and getting them to enter into a relationship with the Father. And that's the model that we're looking for here. The model to step into the relationship that's been made available. Why? Because our sin has already been forgiven. Because that barrier has been demolished in front of us. Glory to God. So one of the things that I find was this pressing in. You get a choice between two battles. You don't get a choice to not battle. You're going to battle in faith, or you're going to battle what the world brings you. Because you're going to battle in faith, or you're going to battle what the world brought. When we experience condemnation, when we experience weariness and grief, disappointment, we might be looking and not fighting the right battle. Because when we're battling with Christ, you're not in those places. When you're battling with Christ, He's the one who's covering you and protecting you. He's the one who takes the blows from it. He's the one who's causing you to be lifted up. Regardless of what may be happening in your circumstance, you're not being of the circumstance. There's a thing that LaRue mentioned when the Titanic was chugging along. There's a thing, a scientific term called inertia. Inertia is the indisposition of an object to change its motion. In other words, motion doesn't change by itself. If I'm in motion in a straight line, I tend to go in a straight line. If I'm not in motion at all, it's hard to get the motion going. You know how much horsepower it takes to get something like the size of a tank? It takes hundreds of thousands of horsepower to get motion into that thing that you can see. It takes a lot of force to get moving in a direction. If we see the tendency of a body at rest to stay at rest, or a body in a straight line motion to remain in a straight line motion. When your heart is connected to God, you're connected for a straight line motion. You're connected for a straight line motion that cannot be stopped. A straight line motion that will keep you moving in the direction that you need to be going. It'll keep you moving into the place of the testimony that God has for your life. It'll keep you moving into a place of encounter and this place of relationship with Him. But if you're just sitting in your prayer chair napping, there's no motion. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Now faith. Now faith. There's a place for now faith. We don't even need the rest of it. Now faith is. Because now faith is. Because faith is required for anything that we do in the kingdom. Now faith is causing us to get into the place of motion. Now faith is a faith that is present with God in the now. It's important to be present with God in the now. Sometimes we spend so much time and there's two other days that we spend a lot of time in besides now. Yesterday and someday, otherwise known as tomorrow. Because how many of us have spent some time in yesterday? One day, yeah. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. You realize, I believe it was Paul, not the apostle, but Paul McCartney, he woke up with that song in his head. And he searched for weeks trying to find out who had written the song. And interestingly, when they finished writing it, and he was just going to give it to somebody else to actually do, no one else would do it. No one would touch it. And when they did it, then it became the most covered song ever. Why? Because there's a power in people wanting to be in yesterday. Because see, we have a belief sometimes that yesterday was so much better than our today. Or maybe even in our tomorrow. Where we're so busy being fixated and focused on what happened yesterday, we're forgetting to live in the today. We're forgetting to live in what's made available to us for us to move in today. The lure of yesterday is it draws us in to something that probably wasn't real in the first place. It's a way of escape. A way of finding comfort that leaves you stuck rather than moving forward. It leaves you in the place of inertia, being still rather than going forward. But then there's tomorrow. What's the best time to start a diet? Tomorrow. You guys got it. Okay. The best time to start working out? Tomorrow. Yes, we get it. There was never a today. Now faith is. Now faith is. See, all these are mechanisms that we use to escape accountability. The Eagles said it this way. We're all prisoners of our own device. But that's true. We've oftentimes made ourselves prisoners of our own device. We have habits and fears and belief systems that keep us locked down. Or maybe our response system and our reactions come out of old patterns rather than out of our intention. Has anybody ever had a tiff with your loved one? And it came out of an old place and an old pattern. When we respond out of an old pattern, guess what? That reaction never is going to come out of a place of love and intention. When I make my love and intention my first priority, and my intention becomes the thing that I'm responding out of, now all of a sudden I can have a very different conversation with my loved one. See, it's real easy to go to a place of fear. It's real easy to go to the place of what was old, what has been. But God wants us to deal out of life and with life out of what shall be. What He already has called into being. Hallelujah. You know, we keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. That's the definition for insanity. There were two dukes in Belgium. They were brothers and they were fighting. And so the one brother, Edward, he built a room, which was basically a whole house, for Ronald, his brother. He built it around him. And he did this, and it has open doors and open windows. But Ronald was so big, he couldn't walk through it. He couldn't get out. He effectively became trapped. And you know what Edward did? Edward sent him delicacies every day. He sent him delicacies every day. So the man never changed, never was able to get out of that room. Effectively, he could look at the people and say, he's not trapped. I didn't imprison him. But yet he was imprisoned. Go with me to Romans 6. He was imprisoned by his own device. He was imprisoned because he continued to yield to the appetite and the service of sin. So much like so many of us, we continue to yield to the appetite of sin, the service of sin. It keeps us in a prison whether we recognize it or not. Whether somebody else would recognize it as a prison or not is even immaterial because it kept us locked in. That's what he's referring to in verse 13 of chapter 6. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as righteous, as instruments of righteousness to God. Your tomorrow will be the fruit of what you do today. Your tomorrow will be a product of what you choose today, what you enact today, what you walk with today. I'm going to just refer back. We don't have to turn there, but I'm refer back to Isaiah 55, verse 8, when God is telling us that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to step out of the place of law. It's an invitation to step out of the place of trying to do it in my own strength. It's an invitation to step out of the place of being subject to sin. It's an invitation to step and have an expectation for grace, because the Lord himself had an expectation for grace. If we're going to have his thoughts, in other words, he's not saying you can't have them. He's saying it's going to take something for you to change. You're going to have to yield something. That means you're going to have to give me your ways so I can take and give you my ways. So Romans 6:14 goes on with this. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. To me, I think this is one of the most empowering, hopeful verses in the Bible. The question is, why? The question is, why? Because when I read this, it just simply says that I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. Well, here's one of the things about law. When you're in the law, it's a transactional issue. When it's a transactional issue, then what does that mean? That means that I am only remunerated for what I do. I give you $5 and you give me the basket of peaches. That's a transactional issue. I give you so much obedience and I pray for 8 hours a day and you supply my need. See, all those things are transactional issues. What they were doing was they were performing sacrifices in order to earn something from God. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. He's not looking for us to earn something any longer. He's not looking for us to stand in that place of earning it. He's wanting to for us to understand the nature of his grace, which is the nature of his love. When we understand the nature of his love and the nature of his grace, now I can obtain something I didn't actually have to make the purchase for. There was a purchase made, but it wasn't mine. Victory doesn't come from a legalistic performance. Grace empowers victory more than discipline. Grace empowers victory more than discipline. Discipline is a good thing. I am by no way cutting down discipline, but I can tell you discipline will only take you so far. I knew a guy who had been sober for 27 years. But in the back of his mind, he always had to think, one day I'll be able to take a drink. And 27 years later, he took a drink. Before it was all over, he was in the place of psychosis. God can redeem anything. He's redeemed this man too. He's totally changed it. But here's the thing. He had to learn who he was in Christ. Because in all of his standing and discipline, he was doing it in his own strength and not in the nature of grace. He didn't understand that there could be a grace for someone like him. And so therefore he was just gritting it out rather than standing in the value of who he was. That made all the difference. So grace empowers victory more than discipline. Back up to Romans 5:21 for just a second. And that is, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see a couple things here. Grace reigns in righteousness. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ. Grace has a destination, and that destination is eternal life. If I just know those things, that kind of changes my picture of grace. Grace is no longer something that I can just slide under and use as an excuse for sin in my life. It's not a license to sin. Titus 2, and I'm going to flip over there for just a second because I want to make sure I get it right this time. I froze up last time. I didn't get it right. So, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to how many men? All men. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is the nature of grace. The true nature of grace. I can remember when I was going to lunch with Gary Carpenter one time and as we were going through the line at Luby's, right? And I was like, you know, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I was just saying that over and over right behind him, you know, as he was picking off a piece. It was kind of mean, but it was fun. I'm not sure he totally appreciated that, but the reality is that was being done as a joke in that situation, but it actually is the nature of grace to instruct us. It's the nature and grace to empower us. It's the nature of grace to bring us into order, to bring us into correction if necessary. Glory to God. Sometimes we can be tired, disappointed, and messed up. Why? Because we were relying on ourselves instead of the nature of grace, instead of the nature of our God. If I find myself tired and confused, disappointed, I'm probably finding myself out of alignment with what God has done, where He's taken me. If I find myself in those situations, then I probably need to look back and say, Lord, am I actually pressing into You? Because if I'm pressing into You, those things don't happen. It's, you know, as a minister, it's easy to get disappointed. I don't know what people who don't have our, I don't know how they do it when they don't have, in other words, if you're just a Catholic priest, I don't know how you get through. Because you got to learn how to press into Him. Otherwise, just the sheer weight of everything else that happens is going to have a pull. But when you learn how to turn it over to a living God, you turn out to live in the umbrella of His grace, recognizing that He's greater than every circumstance and situation that I'm facing, that He's there and He wants to change every situation that I may change, and He wants to basically change me if I'm the one instead of the situation that needs changed. Does that make sense? Good. All right. Because grace provides freedom and power to live above sin. We're going to be back in Romans 6. So, the law was transactional, but grace is always relational. It's interested in you. The law wasn't interested in you. It wasn't trying to change you. It was merely trying to corral you. But grace is here to change you, to transform you. The law demanded sacrifice for a specific outcome, but grace gives all that the Father has. Grace gives what the Father has. Under grace, the old man is not getting rehabbed. Okay? Under grace, the old man is made dead. I don't need to rehab something that ain't coming back. When you slay something and you bury it, it's done. Leave it there. We don't need to pick it back up. We don't need to dig it out and dust it off. Ever seen Weekend at Bernie's? No, don't do that. Okay, some of you have seen Weekend at Bernie's, I can tell. You don't take what's dead and try to prop it up and make it look alive. It doesn't work. It was needs to still be dead. Let it be dead. Let me just back that up, okay? And keep your place in Romans 6, but Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him who has been made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, grace has caused me to move into the place where I'm sharing in his death. I'm sharing in his death. Grace was the one who had a plan. Grace was the one who did something so that you could have a relationship. Back in Romans 6:3, it says this. It says, grace, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? We share in his death, but more so we share in the likeness of his resurrection, which is verse 5. For we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If I'm united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, I'm united with the fullness of who he is. The fullness of what he represents, the power and authority that he represents is in me. It's in me. It's in you. Verse 5 says that we're united together. John 15 says that the branches on his vine. It's united together. Being united together is meaning being grafted in, being indistinguishable from the original. Because why? He has something over me and he's supplying everything that I need. All my job is to bear fruit for the vine. I do it by drawing on what's provided to me. I do it because he's the one who's empowering me to do it. I'm not doing it out of my own strength. That's the part that we have to get over. I don't know about you, but when I was raised up, not that you did anything wrong, but when I was raised up, I was taught to rely on myself. I've still been a lot of relying on myself. When I should have been relying on the Spirit of grace. When I should have been engaging the Spirit of grace, standing in the likeness of my Heavenly Father. This last week, I just wanted to try it on something. And so since I no longer have those old vices to have to try it with, I basically decided I would lay down my phone for a week. You know, the phone. It's amazing how long your battery will last when you don't use the phone. I mean, you know, I was 2.5 days and it was still going strong, okay? Because I didn't use it. But I didn't do it out of my willpower. I did it by anytime a thought came, I just said, Lord, I just submit it to your grace. And that was the end of it. I didn't think about it. I didn't cogitate on it. I didn't do all these other things. I didn't try to do 25 Hail Marys or anything else. I just leaned into him and said, this is in your grace. And as it's in his grace, it just changed. The desire just wasn't there. It's not that it's a horrible thing to do, but we can spend a whole lot of time looking at somebody else's yesterday instead of being involved in my today. I need to be involved in my today. I need to be this, if nothing else, just clearing my thoughts of everybody else's yesterday. I don't really care about everybody else's yesterday. I don't care what you ate for breakfast. I don't need to know. I don't need to know where you went to the park or whatever it was that you did. I'm glad that you had some fun. I need to clear my head and listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling me in my today so that I can plan for my tomorrow. Did that make it clear? Glory to God. So, hallelujah. Hebrews 7:16 says this. Means I'm just going to basically that Jesus operates basically by the power of an endless or indestructible life. When I'm tapping in by grace, I'm tapping into that indestructible life. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 16. I'm trapping into an indestructible life. It's a life without end. I'm tapping into that life, and when that life is thoroughly in me and I'm thoroughly in him, guess what? It's a place, it's a formula for me having a relationship in its fullness. I'm not big on formulas, but this is the one you want to have. When I tap into that indestructible life, now grace causes me to be living in the place of union. Grace will also, go with me to Ephesians 2. Grace will also cause me to live in the place called done. You knew I had to get there sooner or later, right? Grace will cause me to live in a place called done. Ephesians 2, verse 5. For when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. If you read it in the King James, it says, hath raised you up. It already happened. It already happened. He's tying it to the grace. It's by grace through faith. When I'm operating in grace, I'm already operating in a realm that's done. I come from the done realm because he's the one who already did it for me. And now he's just pulling me into it the more grace I engage. If I want to engage the done realm, I need to be involved with grace because grace is how I get there. I'm no longer having to do it in my own strength. I'm no longer having to do it by, oh God, I'm going to pray for the next 20 hours. I won't move from my spot. Please, 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 yes. It's amazing how many things we'll do when we're motivated by love and we can just move right in. Yes. Like dance. How many of you know that I don't dance? And so yes, that's right. My singing makes up for it, so if I'm going to... But But I took my granddaughter upstairs, right, to be upstairs. And when you get up there, they start playing music. And so then she wanted to dance. So I danced. What you do for a love is so much greater than what you'll do out of law. If somebody told me, you got to dance, there's no way I'm doing that. But no, we don't see no samples. That was a one-time only thing. Yeah. Yeah. So there was an engagement, right, by love. An engagement by the Spirit of the Lord. Because it eased her situation. It also made something that I actually found that, hey, I could enjoy that. That's awesome. Glory to God. Doesn't mean I'm going to repeat it. Glory to God. First, I don't know what that was, but I'm thinking it wasn't good for me. Verse 1 says this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that we're separated from God by our sins. So when he's talking about you're dead, I mean, basically what he's saying is you were separated from God. But now, the same book of Ephesians here is telling us we're made alive together. In other words, we've been established in relationship again. We've been made alive. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that already happened. He said made alive. Made, past tense, alive. And when I was made alive together with him, now all of a sudden I have a place, because the place of oneness that we lost has now been established again for us. The bride is getting restored and is getting engaged by faith. So when do you want to start engaging faith? Now. Yes, you guys are paying attention. Thank you, mighty God. Not yesterday, or yesterday, if it happened yesterday, that's so far away. It's so good. But if we can engage it to yesterday or today, that's a whole lot better than tomorrow or someday. Engage it now. By faith. Verse 6. Raised us up with him. Seated us with him. All those are past tense. All those are past tense in heavenly places. The bride is being restored. It's being done. And guess what this all means? The grace that was powerful enough to bring me into the place of salvation. Because what is salvation? It's simply being saved from your sin. That same grace that was powerful enough to bring me into salvation is also powerful enough to bring me into restoration. It's powerful enough to change my life. It's powerful enough to cause me to change if I'll yield to it, if I'll engage it, if I'll employ it. If I make myself determined to walk in the fullness of grace, I will walk in what God has already ordained. My victory over sin is complete in him. And my victory over sin, my only portion of responsibility is faith. Faith. When I realized that, see, I had kind of, you know, grace is one of the things that you say at the dinner table. Grace is something you employ here or there to, because you want to make things easier. Grace is, I guess it can be those things, but it's so much more powerful. When I see that it saved me out of all my sin, out of everything that I deserve because of the sin. And it placed me in a whole new category with my Father. A category I can't earn. A category that I can't buy. A category that I can't get to except by relying on Him. Well, now I learned all I have to do is just lean into my Father. I can have made available to me the very thing that's powerful enough to move my soul, to move my flesh, to move my heart, to move whatever it takes to get me in alignment with the Father. It's His design. I never saw that before. That He provided grace, not as some excuse, but He provided grace as the vehicle to get me into His perfect will. Thank you. Glory to God. Somebody knows how to respond. No wonder when He was talking to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he tells Paul, this time it's the right Paul, the Lord tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." This man was being persecuted by whole principalities over regions and countries. I'm a metal. If you tell me you're under attack, I probably should just ask you, what are you doing there? Why are you under it? Because Paul wasn't under it. Did he ask the Lord for help? Yeah. What did the Lord give him? Grace. Grace. We don't have to be under attack. We don't have to be under it. We can be above it. No matter what happens in our circumstance, no matter what happens in our situation, we can be above the enemy. Why? Because Christ said already in John 16, verse 33, He says, "I've overcome the world. I have already overcome the world." It's another done place. And, you know, we just step into the done place with Him and say, "Okay, we've overcome this. Lord, now show me how to walk with You in that. Show me how to be complete in that." Romans 3 and 24 tells us that we're justified freely by His grace. Freely by His grace. Let me finish up with this one more verse. First Peter, verse chapter 5. We see, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, are you getting it? All grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will himself, with all your help and all your trying and all your caring and all your loving and all your whining and all your complaining. Now, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you? What part of that are you responsible for? It doesn't sound like we're responsible for anything but to stand in the faith of that grace. To stand in the faith and say, "Lord, I'm trusting You. Lord, I was under for a moment, but I'm out now. I was under for a moment, but now I'm going to be with You. Now I'm aligning myself with the victory that's in You. I'm aligning myself with the One who loves me and is moving toward me intentionally, so I can now be loving and moving intentionally towards others." Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Have you ever seen that with grace before? There's more. Grace walks with power. Uh-oh. We're still, I think it's an accidental outside frequency. But Stephen, full of grace and power, did what? Mighty miracles. How many of us, no matter what we do, can do mighty miracles? It's not within us. If we're going to operate in miracles, it's going to have to come from grace. Amen? Amen.